I have been in this situation three times this morning, and every time I think about them, and I just think, thank you for what they're doing, because it is about changing not just people's lives with a eye surgery, but it's about the hope of the gospel, and man, we need it. We need it so bad. 60 years ago, up on the hill behind the elementary school playground, about 25 or 30 people joined together one night, and that was the start of Grace Community Church, first Wednesday in November, I think it was, so coming up in just a few weeks. And on that night, those people said they want to build a church that is, they didn't really say it like that, I'm paraphrasing. I'm actually saying whatever I want to say for them. Just kidding. I'm saying what their intent was, which was to build a church that would keep the truth of the word focused. Keep focused on the truth of the word. Keep focused on the mission of the gospel and love each other. And man, it's been a great run. Those 25 or 26 people that began that building or in that place had no vision for what Grace Community Church would be. Those 25 or 30 people were the impetus that God used to start a church that now probably on this morning will have 3,100 or 3,200 people worshiping today. And it's not about the numbers. Man, I hate numbers. I really do. I don't. This is not about how successful it is. But what it is that that in the midst of 10 or 11 services this morning, there are going to be thousands, you know, that's not 50,000, but you know what I'm saying, in our church experience with all kinds of different places in their life and with struggles and hardships and difficulties. And there's so much of that that happens that we don't know about because of the vast number of people who are here. And so many of you handle those things suffering on your own without people. And that's not good. We want to be engaged in the lives of everyone here if we can be. This morning has been a brutal morning. It's been a brutal week for us as a church. We've got a teacher who has long since retired from Grace Community, who is headed to hospice probably this afternoon and will die sometime in the next few days. Just life as people get older. Got one of our elders who I think Dick Pate was an elder for 100 years. Dick was the rock solid basis of this church for a long time with a group of men who just loved Jesus and sacrificed everything from their finances one time to pay the staff when resources weren't available. And he died on Friday. His son Fred and daughter-in-law Cynthia just having to go through Cynthia's mom passing away the day before. And then, as many of you know, on Friday night, one of the lights of our community passed away in Kansas City of a heart attack or something. They don't know exactly yet. But Anna was 49 years old. She has two boys, Cole and Jack, and a husband, Jared, two sisters, Jamie and Emily, who are all part of Grace Community and their families. And as I think about that, it grieves me. And as I think about who we are as a body, that is just such a small piece of the pain that's here and in Lyndale and the University Boulevard campus and up in Dover and down in the Grace Espanol campus right now. Just a small amount of the struggle and the pain that people are going through. Last hour, Jared and the boys and 16 of their family sat in the back row because they wanted to be here within their body. 36 hours after mom had passed away, having driven all day yesterday from Kansas City to here because they wanted to be part of the body. And Jay Ferguson and I got a chance to pray with them in a beautiful way. And everybody who's suffering and struggling needs to have that around them. I was just down talking to the membership class, 30 new people sitting in a membership class wanting to join Grace Community Church at Old Jacksonville. And I was thinking, as I was talking to them, I said, you know, everybody needs to be part of a community like this. I'm so glad that you are in this moment with us because you need to be loved and connected to this. And as I said that, I don't know, was it God? Was it my own experience? Was it just kind of getting it right for once? I realized something. The only reason that you need to be part of this community is because of Jesus. You don't need to be a part of this community to have hugs and nice words from people. I mean, the one thing that we bring as the body of Christ into this whole suffering world that we're living in is Jesus. I mean, I have unbelieving friends who we've walked through hardships with, and they have said to me, forgive me, platitudes that were the best they could do, that it'll be okay, that this isn't right, that it's not fair, that I'm so sorry, that I don't know what to do, and I don't know what to say, but I'm with you. Do you need anything? If we don't have Jesus, we don't have anything. We don't have anything. If we don't have Jesus, we literally should just kind of board this place up and move out. Because Jesus is what the secret sauce is. And it's not new. Man, last week we were talking about Abraham. Remember him? Genesis. God creates the world. That's what Genesis is about. At least it starts that place. He creates the world, and not 2 seconds into it, humans screw it up. Anybody surprised by that? That seems like my life. Not 2 seconds into it, I screw it up. And Adam and Eve did it. And God, in his mercy and his grace, and instead of his wrath and his justice, starts this process. First, he shows us how bad we are, right? With Genesis 1 through 11, then he intervenes into the life of this dude by the name of Abraham, who was really comfortable in modern-day Iraq. It was Ur of the Chaldees back then, but he was very comfortable. And God calls him and says these words to him. He says, I want you to go to a place that I'm going to show you, and when you get there, I'm going to give you a land, I'm going to give you a people, I'm going to make your name great. You and your wife, you're going to have a baby, and this baby is going to become the father of this nation that is going to be great. It's going to be the most amazing nation that's ever populated the earth or ever will populate the earth, and it's going to be me who leads it. I'm going to be their God. I'm going to be so connected to them. I'm going to love them. And through them, I'm going to bless the entire world. First, I'm going to bless them. Genesis 12, 1 through 3. And then I'm going to bless the entire world through them. And Abraham, as he heard that, he had no concept, really, of what that blessing looked like. He didn't know what it was going to be. He didn't have any concept that there was a son that was going to be born to a virgin, who was going to be God incarnate, who was going to be this king that God established an eternal throne for, who was going to be literally the son of the living God. Not in the son in the sense that God birthed him, but a son in the sense that he was of God the Father and the Son. One of the triune Godhead who would take on flesh for us. And this plan that God gave to Abraham, man, so well thought through. so well planned, so well established, and God lays it forth. Abraham's taking it in. That's all I can imagine. Just taking it in. Here's a guy who had no concept of who God was, no concept of what God was like, no concept of what, in fact, God was up to. And he shows up one day and has this experience, and he hears God's word, and then God tells him to do what he's supposed to do. And here's the only response that we read of in that whole section of Genesis 1:3. The only thing it says about what Abraham did is this. After God said those words, Abraham went. Abraham went. There was not a whole lot of explanation about what that wenting looked like. Abraham just obeyed, and he went. And last week we talked so much about how this faithful obedience, this obedience is what faithfulness is about. Yeah, and it is to a certain extent. But then we start to see this. Oh, did I mention? Abraham was 75 years old when God met him the first time. And his wife was 65 years old. And now, in Genesis chapter 17, this faithful person of obedience has lived some life. It's now almost 25 years later. And God shows up again to talk to him. God shows up again and says this, when Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord, this is verse 1 of chapter 17, the Lord appeared to Abraham and he said to him, I am God Almighty, walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly. Then Abraham fell on his face and God said to him, behold, my covenant is with you and your name shall be Abraham. For I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. Can you imagine what it would be like for God to enter in and say to you that I'm going to change your name so that every single time somebody says that name, it's going to remind you of a promise that I made to you? He takes it from being Abram, which is exalted father, to being Abraham, which is the father of many nations. And so anytime there was doubt in Abraham's mind about what God had promised, he would hear his name and be reminded, God promised that I would be the father of many nations. He's keeping his promise. Verse 6, I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. Man, I'm reading that and I'm thinking, man, everything that God says, I'm going to give you people, I'm going to make your name great, everybody in the world's going to respect you, you're going to be wealthy, you're going to have this great land. These are all awesome, wonderful, materialistic, physical things. And every one of those is significant. But the most significant thing is this at the end of this passage, verse 8, and I will be your God. They could have every single thing that God promised them. They could have every single thing that God gave them in terms of physical and material stuff, but the only thing that mattered really is that God would be their God. I mean, you might think that this world's about life and possessions and success, and having more. But it's not about that at all. It's about the living God wanting a relationship with you and doing everything possible to make it happen. That's what this is about. It's about a man named Abraham who in the moment was completely and 100% obedient. I mean, he went after hearing this hard to fathom. I mean, if somebody would have told me the things that God told Abraham, I would have had to question and scratch my head and say, I don't think this is going to work. But Abraham went in obedience. But just like all of us, our spiritual life isn't just about obedience. Let me just say, faithfulness isn't just about obedience. Faithfulness also includes our failure, as long as our failure ends in repentance. And that's what Abraham did. I mean, not 2 minutes, probably longer than 2 minutes. That's an exaggeration. But not very long after Abraham obeyed God and went, he ends up in Egypt, where because he was afraid, he wanted protection, and because he wanted prosperity, he lied. He made up a false narrative about he and his wife, telling Pharaoh that this wasn't my wife, this is my sister. And because he was afraid, because he was wanting protection, because he wanted prosperity, and more importantly, because he didn't trust God, he made up his own story. Do you ever do that? You ever tell a false narrative about you or life because you're afraid of what might happen to you? So your own self-protection? Or because you feel like you need to get something, whether it's a new job or finances or some prosperity thing, but you can't get it unless you kind of fudge it because you don't trust God? This isn't just about lying. This is about Abraham, who all of a sudden, this obedient person who went without even thinking about it. What did he do? He said, I don't trust you anymore, God. I'm going to make up this narrative. And then here comes God. Again, if I'm God, if you're God, you've had enough. Enough of people like Abraham, enough of people like Noah, enough of people like Adam and Eve, enough of people like Cain. Man, you've had enough. But God comes in and he says this to them through his actions. Egypt and the Pharaoh should have destroyed Abraham for his lie. But instead, they protected him. And they sent him on his way, but not empty-handed, with the riches of Egypt. God, in his grace, drawing people back to himself. And for the most part, I mean, Abraham was an up-and-down life, just like yours and mine. Moments of beautiful obedience and moments of dismal failure. Man, the worst thing that happened, Genesis chapter 16, not the worst, but man, it couldn't be much worse. I mean, Sarah, Abraham's wife, gets this idea. Hey, I'm too old now. And I think it's important that we make sure God's plan comes to fruition, so I'm going to give you my maidservant to sleep with so she can have a baby, and that can be the person that builds the kingdom. And Abraham says, that's not a bad idea, I guess. And everything falls apart. I mean, there is so much wrong with that. Again, going back to not trusting God, not believing God, disobeying God. But even more than that, this idea that you would take a young woman who is under the control of a master and force her into a place where she has to have sex with her boss. I mean, it's abusive at best. And Abraham just includes the household in his sin. And this woman who is affected by this sin. And it almost feels like, God, why would you even let this guy live? But God meets Hagar in her desperation and reminds her that he sees her and that he loves her. And that the child that's in her will become a great nation. And that he will care for him. So do not fear. And Abraham responds with compassion too. Because of what God has done. I mean, that's just this whole cycle. Abraham continually obeying God and falling aside. And God's grace showing up one more time. Look at verse 15. God says, as he begins to have this conversation to Abraham, is, for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. And I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. And I will bless her, and she shall become nations. Kings of people shall come from her. I mean, I'm reenacting, I'm re-engaging. I'm renewing this covenant. I'm reminding you of what I said 25 years ago. And now it's even more miraculous. Now a 100-year-old man and a 90-year-old woman are going to have a baby. That's what he's saying. And what is Abraham's response? A little different from the first one. Verse 17, then Abraham fell on his face and he laughed and said to himself, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? Now this laugh, it's not the nervous laugh of hearing something that makes you feel uncomfortable. You know? It's that thing where somebody says something and you don't really want to be there and it feels like I don't know. That's my worst thing. Like somebody says something, I don't know what to say. I kind of, Okay, now what do we do with that, right? That's not the nervous laugh. It's not a nervous laughter here. It's also not the, it's not that belly laugh that comes when a guy like Seinfeld or Nate Bargatze gives a perfectly timed punchline where the only response you can have is to literally almost fall on your back laughing because it's so perfect. It's not that either. It's more the moment of a group of friends who feel like they're superior, and another young person comes up and makes a comment, and that's laughing, stupid ridicule of that person. It's in a brainstorming session where somebody gives an idea and everybody looks at that and says, oh, you got to be kidding me. That's the dumbest idea I've ever heard. That's exactly what Abraham was doing to God, ridiculing, scoffing. He's saying, God, I thought you were the God of the universe. I thought you were pretty smart. I thought you were able to do anything. And your best effort is two geriatric citizens being the saving grace of the world? God, come on. Look at verse 18. He says, I got a better idea. Here it is. Abraham says to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. Hey, I got an idea, God. We got Ishmael right here. This is perfect. We don't have to worry anymore. We don't have to struggle anymore. We don't have to fret anymore. We already got one right here. I think this is a good idea, don't you, God? Who's with me? You know? Come on. We got it. We can do it. And guys, again, God, I love him because I feel this kind of thing from him all the time. Here's what he says in verse 19. No, we're not going to do that. But let me just tell you what is going to happen. Sarah's going to have a baby. We'll rehearse this again. Sarah is going to have a baby. And that baby's going to be your baby. And this baby that they have, that's my plan. Okay, let's go do that. I love that. I hope you do too. Because that's God's grace. Again, in the midst of his failure, in the midst of his difficulty, in the midst of all these things, what happens? Abraham says, okay, I'm with you. After this conversation, after this huge interaction with the Lord, the up and downs, the successes, the obediences, and the failures, and the difficulties, he says, I'm with you, God. And how do I know he says that? Well, look at verse 22. When he had finished talking with him, God went up from Abraham. And then Abraham took his son and all those born in his house or brought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and he circumcised the flesh of their foreskins that very day. Obedience. First time, without question, trusted him. There's a group of people, kids workers and kids ministry volunteers and worship leaders and those who help with greeting and all that, who meet to pray for the services at about 9 o'clock on Sunday mornings. And John leads that time. And this morning he asked me what I'm going to preach about. And I said, well, I'm going to preach about obedience and disobedience and faithfulness and Abraham and God's power and strength and a little bit about circumcision. So here's a little bit about circumcision. See, that's just kind of thrown in there at the end, but not really. Because God actually called in verse 9 Abraham to circumcise every single male in his household in the sake of obedience. And I started thinking about that. What is with that? right? I mean, that is the one of the weirdest things in the world. First of all, we have to recognize that. But I realized something. I realized that everything that God was doing has a purpose, and that everything that God is moving us towards is about our redemption, our salvation, and our transformation. Even the outward symbol that he gave the people of Israel to mark them as his people. Think about this for just a minute. Circumcision is the cutting off of the flesh. When we think about what our sin nature is about, when we think about what our sin nature is called, when we think about what our sinfulness is called, it is the flesh, right? And what God was doing in the midst of his people was to tell them that everything about my interaction with you needs to be holy. That everything about my interaction with you needs to be righteous. And therefore, your flesh needs to be cut away. Now, in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 6, it says, "And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, that you may live." See, God was giving us this symbol of what we really need. We need a heart that is circumcised. I mean, obviously, we wouldn't be able to identify ourselves with a heart that's circumcised because we can't see it. But God gave an outward expression of this circumcision to show the world what it needs. It needs the sin of their hearts eradicated through circumcision. And how does that take place? Tim Keller says it takes place because of what Colossians 2:11 says. "In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ." And what is that? That's not the thing that happened to him on the eighth day of his life at the temple. That was the thing that happened to him on the 33rd year of his life on the hill of Golgotha, where he was crucified, where this bloody experience of blood running down his arms and down his legs to the earth was provided for you and me so that our hearts could be made perfect, clean, right. This thing that God has done in the provision of his Son is everything we need. It's the reason that we can stand with a family of 25 people and pray together at the loss of a mom and a wife and a sister and a friend and have hope. It's taking away the unseen, in a sense. It's giving us some clarity. It's giving us a view of the real hope. And if we don't have it, in other words, Christ, we don't have anything. Josh and Maggie and Matthew and his brothers have given their lives for the hope of the gospel. And people all throughout Africa have come to Christ because of it. And their life is changed. They can face whatever it is that this world brings because there's a future. And they can face it as uncommon people because their hearts have been transformed by the living God. And that becomes attractive to the world that's around them. We as believers in Christ are transformed not just for our own good, but for the good of those that God's put us near so they can see the reality of who he is and the real power that he brings to our lives. If we don't have the hope of Christ, if we don't have the work of Jesus on the cross, the circumcision of Christ, we don't have anything. We're just a group of people meeting together and enjoying one another. And that's not bad if you're going to a football game. But if we're staking our life and eternity on it, we got to have Jesus. Let's pray together. today, God, there are many people in this room who are at differing stages of life and struggle, who maybe have even lost somebody in the last few days, or will lose somebody in the next few. And just like everyone's hope in this room, their hope is only in you. Lord, help us to see that as an urgent assignment. As people who love Jesus, we're also on a mission. Thank you, God, for providing your grace for us and using us to expose your grace to others. We love you and we praise you and we want to worship you with everything that we are right now. So will you join us and stand and sing these songs?